May we bow together as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight. And we do sing, hallelujah, praise the Lord for all that you have done for us. And as we've gathered in this place tonight, Lord, expectantly, believing that you are going to do something significant in my own heart, as well as the hearts of all of those who've gathered, we do humbly ask that you would meet with us and that you would move among us, and that those who may not know you and the forgiveness of sin may find you dear and precious tonight as Savior and Lord. And Lord, may each of us seek your face in a very special way this evening. Thank you for the privilege of gathering at this time for these revival services. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Thank you so much, Seminary Choir, for singing for us tonight the glory, majesty, and glory of his name. We welcome you to our first annual Sandy Creek Week here at Southeastern Seminary, commemorating not only a very real and important historic event in the life of our state, but also commemorating especially the movement of the Spirit of the living God. And we're glad you're here tonight. We want you to just sit back and have a good time and listen to the Word of God read and preached and sung. I'm going to ask at this time Steve Angel, the president of our student body, to come and lead us in the reading of the Word of God. If you brought your Bible along, you'll want to follow as he reads. And then immediately following that, Brother John Davis is going to come and lead us as we sing. So, Steve Angel, you come and lead us as we read God's Word.
Tonight I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and forever.
Amen. You'll notice as you came in, you received the song sheet, hopefully. And I will hear about that. We don't have song sheets.
Back more than that, they are very good. And they blessed my soul, and I said, we got to have you guys to sing for us one night during the revival. And it's just unbelievable that a bunch of PhDs and EDDs and whatever it is you've got, John, can actually sing as well as these guys do. But I want you to listen to our faculty quartet. Thank you, men, for doing this tonight. Just a few moments. Our seminary choir is going to sing for us once again, Here Am I, Lord. Immediately following that, you'll be listening as Evangelist Bill Stafford, our evangelist for our first annual Sandy Creek Week, will come and bring our evening message. Before we do that, tonight we're going to be doing something we'll be doing each evening. We'll be receiving an offering. It's customary for us to take up a love offering for the evangelist. He did not come here under any promise from me whatsoever at all or from the seminary. As a matter of fact, he came not knowing what on earth to expect. And we've already had some surprises for him, and we'll probably have some more. But we want to do what's right for our evangelists. And so here's what I want you to do tonight. I'd like for each of you to reach in your pocket right now, and if you will, just take out a $1 bill. Would you do that? One of these, everybody knows what that is. Just reach in and take a dollar bill. I want you to hold it up for a moment when you get it, and take a good look at it. And we want to really concentrate on this dollar bill for just a moment. Everybody got your dollar bill in your hand, all right? Everybody get it in hand. Ushers, you'll be getting ready in just a moment. I want you to look very carefully at that dollar bill because you are looking at it for the last time that you will ever see it. And so I want you to take a good look at it. Now, there are some exceptions to this. If it is the case that you really would not want tonight, if I were a prophet and I could look into your heart by the Spirit of God and I could tell every sin and every iniquity that were in your heart, and you didn't want me to tell that in public, and you'd say, Brother Page, truth of the matter is, if you won't tell that, I'll give 2, 3, 4, 5. If you'd really be embarrassed for somebody to know all that's been in your heart, then would you just take out 5 of those or a $5 bill? And if you'd just be absolutely humiliated tonight for anybody to know under any circumstances what's gone on in your life, then I want you to go ahead and take out that 100. Whatever it is that God puts on your heart tonight to be a part of our offering, I want you to take that right now. Seriously, God has blessed us already during these days, and God has blessed us with so much. We've just come back from overseas again and seen people, even who are relatively well-to-do, those countries. You come back and you look at what God has given to us and what He's done for us, and we, without any doubt in the world, are the most blessed of all people. We ought to be grateful enough to God to have a part in Kingdom Enterprise. And so in just a moment, we're going to pray together. And then the men who are the ushers are going to pass among you. And we want you to put in that one or that five or that ten, whatever it is that God lays on your heart tonight, seriously, to have part in the offering. All right, men, you come on forward. And when you get down here, we're going to have our prayer together. Some of these gentlemen who are coming forward as our ushers have dressed the part tonight of a Sandy Creek camp meeting, and some of you came on in your ties and coats and didn't believe me, but that's okay. I'm glad you came all the same, and we're delighted that you're here. Now, these men are coming down to take up their place, and then we're going to have our prayer together and ask God's blessings, all right? Let's bow together, may we, as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight, most of all, that we can say we have been saved by the grace of God. We would take no part in that at all tonight to say that we have earned it in any way, for we understand that it is the free gift of God, eternal life. And Father, we thank you also for the opportunity that we have to be a part of churches all over the area, to be a part of a kingdom enterprise. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to serve you in significant ways. Thank you for the talents that you've given to so many that we've watched exhibited here already tonight. And thank you that each of these uses these talents for the cause of Christ and the glory of the kingdom. We thank you tonight for our evangelist, Bill Stafford, that you've sent our way. We ask you now that the anointing of God might rest upon him in a special way. And Lord, as we try to find this way to say thank you to Brother Bill for coming to be our evangelist this week, we pray that you would take this investment that we make in his ministry and use it for the glory of God, that souls might be saved and the saved drawn closer to you. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. And for his sake we ask it. Amen.
Thank you so much for the singing tonight. I'm always blessed by the music. And I had a dollar I was going to give, and nobody brought me the offering plate. Here. Okay. I started to add four more to it, but I knew I was going to get it all anyway, so I just forgot about it. Boy, I'm glad God got me before the Baptist did. If it hadn't, I'd have been another dead Baptist, sure as the world. Jesus set me free to enjoy the Christian walk and yet at the same time keep the burden that God wants to reproduce in my heart, His burden, not mine, to see this country experience a mighty moving of God. And I happen to believe it's a possibility, and it's our only hope, is an interruption and an invasion of a holy God upon our country today. Well, I'm going to preach my coat off. Is that all right? Okay. You told me I could, and hold that while I preach, Doc. Amen. I hadn't done this in a long time, and especially I never thought I'd do it here. Amen. Somebody get my picture now. Amen. And be sure and get the good side. You'll probably hunt it for the rest of the service. Joshua chapter 7, the seventh chapter of the book of Joshua. And I hope you'll hear me tonight, because I believe in the pews of this auditorium tonight is the power to change this whole state with a mighty moving of God. Joshua chapter 7. And pray as I preach the word of God. Dr. Patterson, I love you, and your sweet wife Dorothy. Thank God for both of you. What a thrill to have you as friends, and a joy to be associated with people that believe and walk according to the Word of God, a desire to please the Lamb of God. Joshua 7, I'll get right in the Word. I'm only going to read verse 1 and preach the whole chapter. However, I will uncouple it when the time comes, and that'll be 9:30. Somebody said, well, I'm leaving. Well, I can hit a moving target. I've done it many times. Verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Two words stand out in this first verse that sets the pattern for the whole chapter. Two words, accursed and anger. I want you to understand, when we talk about the anger of God, we are not talking about an emotion. Something that God works up to like we do. You know, we work up to getting mad. We have to have something to make us get mad. Most of us, some of us are born that way and threaten to stay that way. But when we talk about God, we're talking about an attribute. Man, one of the 12 of the greatest sermons I ever heard in my life is Dr. A.W. Tozier's sermons on the attributes of God. So much is said about Jesus and so much is said about the Holy Spirit, but there's not much being said about who God is. And because of that, most people have a God no bigger than their brain. Now, isn't that a big one? They had Abdul-Jabbar, whom I consider one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived. I love to watch him play. He was something. But one day they asked him, and you know, it's amazing how everybody that excels in sports or Hollywood or in some world system, they think that their authority is on everything. So they were interviewing him on TV, and they said, Abdul, why did you move from Catholicism to Muslim? He said, because I couldn't understand a three-headed God. Well, they won't let me on television, so I holler through it. Hey, when somebody says something like that, I wish that somebody was there to answer that dude. Amen? Amen? What do you mean a three-headed God? And you know what? I hollered through the TV and I said, Abdul, I'd hate to have a God no bigger than you could understand. But our concept of God is just a little bit bigger than us. And that's the way we think of Him. But ladies and gentlemen, I am talking about the God, the one and only God, whom beside Him there is none other. He exists in Himself. Everything holds together by His power. In fact, the heavens is His throne and the earth is His footstool. He sits on the circle of the earth. He holds everything from eternity to eternity by His own marvelous power. And when God says He's angry, it means it's an attribute of God towards sin. I am sick and tired of this nation trying to adjust all sin to where if they can't do anything about it, they just make it legal. Amen. And that's the whole way it is with a social society. If you can't enforce the law, just degrade it and change it and bring the morals down to where we can accept what's going on. But I want you to know, folks, we can't accept sin because we look at things from God's viewpoint, not from ours. There's a lot of things that I think is all right. And you know what I found out about myself? Usually, what I think sin is what I don't do. I was preaching one night, Dr. Patterson, in a meeting, and I was on gossip. I was on dancing. I was lowering the boom on dancing. Man, I really was. Of course, you know, I'm the old-fashioned crowd. I still believe that a man can't embrace a woman and dance with her and have his mind on God. Unless it's his wife. Amen. I used to think that I used to say, well, if y'all want to have a dance, we'll put two men together and two women together, but I can't do that anymore because that don't work. The whole thing is messed up. I was preaching on dancing. This 80-year-old woman couldn't have danced if she wanted to. Was just having a time hollering amen. I saw what she was doing. Had a bunch of teenagers over here that had come. So in a minute I turned to gossip. I said, some of you got a tongue long enough to carpet this aisle right here in this church. Well, boy, no longer did she. In fact, she clammed up. She hadn't said anything for the rest of the service, and the young people were saying, right on, right on. Boy, and she never came back, so I must have loaded her wagon while I had her. What is sin? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to keep accepting the world's counsel? Are we going to let them set the pattern? Are we going to allow the world to tell us what's wrong and what's right? And even on movies, the world tries to grade them for us. How in the world can the world grade movies for believers? They don't even know what's right and wrong themselves. This is not an immoral society. It's an amoral society. Nothing's wrong anymore. Whatever you think is right, go ahead and do it. That's why the only unifying factor that we have is get back to a holy God. That's the unity of what we believe, is let God speak, and He is final authority. Well, Brother Bill, I've got an opinion. I'm sorry. God didn't ask you. And He didn't ask me. He wrote it in the book and said, believe it. I may not understand it, but I believe it. It's the Word of God. Joshua has got a problem. God's angry. The anger of the Lord is kindled. A supernatural response from an attribute of God. He just responds to sin. He hates sin. He detests sin. He can't stand it in my life, and He can't stand it in your life. And the only way that a sinner can get his name cleared in the presence of God is to run to the cross, where sin has been laid on our substitute. And in that sin, God exhausted His judgment on Jesus. And the only way that you'll ever get saved is to run to Jesus, receive His finished work, and when you do, you're accepted in the Beloved, and God has no judgment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, Joshua responds, and they decide in chapter 7, and here's what they did. They had such a victory at Jericho. I mean, Jericho's walls came down, and now Joshua thinks he's got seniority with God. That's what usually happens when we have a little spiritual victory. We get so proud that God has to inject a problem to get us back on our face. That's the process of God. If you hadn't learned it, then God's not using you. God doesn't use people because he's talented or got ability. He uses them because they know brokenness and the ability of God through their lives. Well, here is Joshua. Ai's before them, and here's what they do. He said, Ai's no problem. After all, look what we did at Jericho. But he forgot that Jericho's victory was not by human ingenuity or by man's technology. It was by the supernatural deliverance of the power of God. And when God gets ready to do something, He never uses somebodies, just nobodies full of Jesus. Amen? That's tough for Baptists, but it's the truth anyway. Joshua said, no need to send a big crowd up to Ai. Well, there's just a few. Pick out a few men, send them up there, and just whip up on those folks and come on back home. Well, what he didn't know, that God has a way of embarrassing people who act in independence instead of dependence. And when they went up there, Ai smote those Israelites, and they came back embarrassed and depressed. And I want you to hear what Joshua says in verse 6, and listen to it. Sound like the average preacher whenever he's had a problem. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. He should have done that before he went up to Ai. Hey, folks, it's too late to act humble after you've acted on your own. He said, Lord, don't you see you embarrass me? And Joshua starts trying to work things out. Look at verse 7, and I like this. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Doesn't that sound like a whining church member to you? A whining preacher crying out and saying, God, why have you done that to us? And you know what he said? I wish I had never come to Spirit-filled living. I wish I'd have never come to Canaan. I wish I'd have never seen the Jordan miracle and the Jericho miracle. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God has to keep reminding us that what He does with us is by the enabling of the Holy Ghost. And He does it by the power of God so He can get all the glory. Joshua. Now look at verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And listen to this, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? In other words, he's trying to blame God, and he's trying to make God feel bad. Hear him. Hey, God, what are you doing? And by the way, Lord, what are you going to do about your great name? As if some human could degrade the name of God. When all these preachers were falling, and when many of them were going down the tube, and some of them who had the audience of this whole society, and we thought the anointing of God was on them, and they gone, people said to me, won't that hurt the kingdom of God? I said, do you think Bill Stafford, with whatever measure of success he's had, could ever hurt the kingdom of God? Hey, God knew I was a failure when he got me. And don't you look like that, so are you. That's all God's ever used is failures. And I'd rather be a failure full of Jesus than a proud Christian without the glory of God on his life. And I've learned, if I learn one secret, God uses failures full of Jesus. Erwin Lutzer, Moody Church in Chicago, has written one book that I wish every one of us had. Failure, the back door to success. Every one of us need it. You need to read it, because every time you have a failure, it doesn't mean God's mad at you. It doesn't mean that God's not on you. It doesn't mean that God's not around. But I'm going to tell you something. What it does mean, he's bringing you down to the point that he can be everything in your life. And that's what he wants in the ministry and in our churches. God, what are you going to do about your name? Your name's going to be hurt. Hey, we're talking about God, folks. Amen? Nobody will ever hurt the name of God. He's above all and not pushed up, under all and not pressed down, around all and not pressed out. He's basic, he's central, he's preeminent. He is God. He was, is, and always will be, is. Hallelujah. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about my God reigns. And he'll take somebody that could be an ultimate failure, and through that man, shake a world for God and shock a world at what he does with them. Now, that's introduction. Now, I want you to look at verse 10. God says to Joshua, I love it, get up and shut up. Read verse 10. Joshua, what you doing? I thought when you prayed, you was being spiritual. Here's Joshua on his face really pleading to God. And while he's lying there, God looks down and says, Joshua, what are you doing there? It ain't no time to pray. It's time to repent. There's sin in the camp. You know what we do when we start backsliding? We start building substitute works. We try to add stuff to our spiritual walk. And with the colder we get on God, the more works we add, trying to build substitutes so we won't have to repent. And no repentance is mentioned in the church anymore. The altar call is nothing more than calling somebody to come and learn to manage their time or live with their mother-in-law. Amen. Brother, we need revival preaching that will call people to repentance. We need preachers to repent. We need deacons to repent. We need professors to repent. It's in repentance and brokenness before God that he stands me up under the anointing of the power of God. God uses people that know how to repent. God said, Joshua, get up and shut up. No time to pray. There's sin in the camp. Now then, I want you to come down to verse, if you will, look at verse 15, 16. God gives Joshua the key to exposing sin. Look at this. Verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now I'm going to follow this verse by verse, and I want to show you what happened. Now listen, here's the way it is. How in the world is Achan going to be found out of 3 million people plus? How are you going to find him? He's got the golden wedge. He's got the Babylonian garments. They're hid in the tent. How in the world are you going to find it out? It's all hidden away. and there's millions around him. It could be anybody's sin. Joshua doesn't know. Only God knows. But here it is, folks. When God gets ready to send revival, listen, when God gets ready to send revival, he always causes sin to surface. You didn't hear me. You see, there'll be no revival and a mighty moving of God until we get ready to call things what God calls them. You know, I'm the kind of fella that's got quite a temper. I'm Scotch-Irish. That's tight and temper. Giving is not natural to me. It's supernatural. I do it because God says so. It's a lot more fun to keep it. Well, you say, Brother Bill, I just naturally love to give. Well, God hates natural stuff. Lady come up one night and said, I just naturally love everybody. I said, God detests that. Why? He don't want natural love. Sinners can do that. Amen? God don't want natural. He wants me submitted and surrendered and him loving through me beyond my capacity and even lets me love people I don't even like. Amen? Why now, Brother Bill, that's not scriptural. Well, God loved you and he couldn't have liked you. Amen? We were rebels, sinners, damned, doomed, indebted, depraved, lost. How could God have liked us? But he did love us. Amen? And in that love, he made us likable by the Holy Ghost of God. God said to Joshua, here's how I want you to do it, and I give you these three things. Number one, there's got to be an honest recognition of sin. You listen to me. Don't you ever get to the place that you're too big to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, and God, I'd rather die than to harbor this pride and hold on to my sin and lose the touch of God on my life. I'm just going to be honest with you. I believe if revival ever broke out in America, I believe we'd see preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and we wouldn't be afraid to confess sin. We wouldn't care what the world thinks. We wouldn't care what the news media thinks. We wouldn't care what Newsweek, Times, or whoever, Rolling Stones or whatever. We wouldn't care. Why? Because in such a desperate cry, Lord, you've got to do it. We need you, my grandchildren, my children. We've got to have revival. I need to be in your flow. I need the touch of God. We need personal revival. We've got to realize that what happens in this country will only happen through God's people under the power of God. You say, but Brother Bill, I think it's too far gone. Oh, wait a minute, folks. God's big enough to turn it around in a New York minute. And he will if he can start something with us. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start them by a tribe at a time. Take them to tribes. Oh, there's 3 million plus. And so Joshua walks out and starts them by tribe at a time. One, two. Well, Achan still's not too bothered because who's going to worry? We've still got a tribe of a lot of folks. And he still thinks his sin is covered. So the tribes come by. But in a minute, Judah walks by and God says, pull them out. Wow. It's getting closer. But still, Achan don't feel too bad. He's still lost in the crowd. How in the world is it going to find out? Surely somebody else has done the same thing, because usually when we do something, we think everybody else is just as bad. So we don't bother to confess it because we can draw a measuring stick with somebody else's life and say, well, compared to them, I'm not so bad. So we just let it ride. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Things that I did not think was wrong years ago is wrong now. Because in my walk with God, and as you walk in the Spirit of God and the holiness of God is revealed to you, things that you thought you could go ahead and do then, you no longer do now because of influence and responsibility and a love for a lost world, because you want to touch people for Jesus Christ. Joshua. He called them by a tribe at a time. Now look at verse 18. And he brought his household, verse 17. Then he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites. And he brought the family of Zerites man by man, and Zabda was taken. Uh-oh, now it's getting a little closer. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi. And he goes on to talk. And verse 19, Joshua said, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Here's what I want you to see. Just as sure as we see revival in America, it's going to begin in the body of Christ. For if judgment begins at the house of God, what's the ungodly going to do? And if God wants to do a work, he's going to start it with the body of Christ, with us confessing and broken and coming before God and saying, "Lord, I hate my temper. I hate my jealousy. I hate this gossip. I hate this greed. I hate this unkindness and unforgiving spirit. I can't stand this grudge I've got in my life. Lord, I'm tired of my coldness. I'm tired of my pride. I'm tired of my ego. I'm tired of bitterness and resentment. I am just sick of myself." Ladies and gentlemen, revival will come whenever God can pass us by one at a time and all of us say, "My God, it's me, O Lord." Boy, used to I could preach revival meetings and preach messages that I preach now, and people would come to the altar in brokenness and tears and repentance, and their whole life be changed. Now then, when you preach, you sense a state of rebellion, a dullness of hearing. You sense that people are saying, "Who are you? What do you think you are?" And they can find them a preacher that suits their fancy. Boy, used to, when you went to the Baptist church, you heard hellfire and brimstone, judgment of God, and repent. You used to get mad and go to the Methodist church, and you heard hellfire, brimstone, and repent. Then you went to the Presbyterian church, and he said the same thing. But now what we've got are a group of mama-called and pompous-sent preachers whose one desire is to please a crowd, who are afraid to be labeled as old-fashioned, as old-line. You know what a fellow said to me the other day? "There ain't nobody going to come and hear you holler and scream at them." I said, "Then they'll just have to sit home." "Oh, Brother Bill, no need to get excited. After all, we need a calm, nice." Well, go ahead. If you want it that way, fine. But every once in a while, let me see you repent. We lived in our first pastorate by the church. I have five children. They're all grown and married now, 12 grandchildren. I never shall forget those times that my kids would be riding the tricycle or their bicycle on the church parking lot. And I'd look up and see them headed toward the road, and they were going too fast to stop. Well, I didn't holler and say, "Hold it. I need a dialogue with you. Here's a book by Dr. Spock. Hold it. Now, let's see. What did he tell me?" No, if I don't holler and I don't scream and say, "Stop, Brenda, stop. Don't go any further. It's too late for dialogue. It's time to get broken and serious and earnest and honest." I want to tell you folks, a book by Dr. John Blanchard just came out. Whatever Happened to Hell? Get it. Read it. What's wrong in this society, Brother Bill? We're trying to give universal salvation to everybody without the blood, without God's work on the cross, without the gift of His Son. I don't believe it happens that way. I believe God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus so we could have eternal life when we cast ourselves on the finished work of the cross. I will not accept at all watering down the preaching of the Word of God. And I may be out of place. And I'm not even preaching for your applause. I want you to know that, because I'd preach whether you applauded or not, okay? And I've done reached the point of no return, got more, too much behind me and so much more ahead of me. Praise God. All I want to do is finish my course with joy and be an old-fashioned heralder of the sufficiency of Jesus and the cross of Calvary and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, don't worry. I've always been considered a little Pentecostal. But at least nobody's ever told me I was dead. bring them by tribe, pull out Judah. Now bring them by families, pull out the family. Now bring them man by man. And then it comes down to the point that he says, Achan is the man. You know, one thing I've learned about my personal life, that God doesn't expose other people's sins to me to help them confess them. He exposes mine. Have you ever seen these people walk up to you and say, Brother Stafford, I've got a word from God for you? I said, well, tell him to tell me. I'm in tune. I'm not deaf. You know, people trying to be spiritual? You ever seen super saints trying to be spiritual like a dog trying to be a dog? They're sick. They look like a pig in a parachute. Amen. What are you saying? You can't be spiritual. Christ is your spirituality. You can't be godly. Christ is your godliness. You can't be righteous. Christ is your righteousness. Every one of us are in the same boat. No seniority, no super saints, no big shots, no little shots. Bunch ought to be shot, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a revival of brokenness and love that'll bring us all right back to the foot of the cross, amazed that Christ inhabits us by the power of the Holy Spirit. There must be an honest recognition of sin. Secondly, there must be a total confession of it. One of the hardest things I ever had to learn to do is that just because I'm a Stafford, I can't justify Stafford's hereditary nature. I can't justify temper. I can't justify greed. I can't justify bitterness. You see, the big problem of this is we're trying to win souls with a few people that want to walk with God, when if we had Holy Ghost revival, everybody would walk out of here tonight flaming evangels. You couldn't help but tell it. Amen? You'd have the spiritual can't help it. I just can't help but share it. Bring them by. And then they pulled out Achan and said, what in the world have you done? What have you done? And he revealed it all and said, I have taken the Babylonian garments and I've taken the golden wedge. They are hidden in my tent. And ladies and gentlemen, he came clean with it all. Every revival I've ever seen break out where we had Holy Ghost revival meetings was after a week of honest restitution and confession and getting right with each other. To where there was such a cleansing in the church, the power of God just moved in. I was in Jacksonville, Florida. In fact, these two right here on the third seat on the end was in that revival meeting, and that's where this young man was called to preach, and the power of God set down his life. I'd preached Sunday through Sunday morning. I was there 8 days. Sunday night we came back for the last service, and I preached about 27 minutes on the second coming of Christ. No emotion, just biblical, doctrinal second coming of Christ. Gave the invitation at 20 minutes till 8. It's typical. Nothing didn't seem to be unusual until all of a sudden I looked up and people were coming by the droves. I mean, folks, do you know how long that invitation went? From 20 minutes till 8. Till 11 o'clock. Now, I'm glad they're here, because a lot of evangelists won't tell it straight. But I'm here to tell you, I've got witnesses that got right with God. His folks were saved in that meeting. I mean, and he got right in that meeting, and he's here as a preacher of the word tonight because of Holy Ghost revival. Do you know how many people came forward? I'd give the invitation a while, then Dr. Hudson would give it a while. They'd sing a while and have others. Hey, when you give an invitation for 3 hours and 20 minutes, hey, it's tiring. Everybody sung everything they know to sing. I've said everything I knew to say. And you'd say, well, we better close now. And in a minute, here comes some more, like just a big wave of glory. Crying, squalling, getting right with God. 185 people came forward. And we counseled them until after midnight. After midnight. And out of that came so many people saved. When I go into Jacksonville, Florida, I look out across the auditorium, and boy, do I ever give the devil a run for his money. Woo! I say, hey, Satan, I may not be doing so hot right now, but look right back there. You see that lady right back there? God saved her, and she's so on fire for God, she's charging hell with water pistols. Amen. Look down here and see this couple in that revival meeting, touched by the power of God, and all across the country, these couples sprang up and said, I got right with God here. I got right with God here. God called me to preach. I'm going with Jesus. Folks, that's glory. Achan, what have you done? And you confessed it. There must be a confession of sin. And then last, I want you to look at verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. I want you to honestly confess it. I want you to, thirdly, ruthlessly deal with it. Bury it. Put it away. Repent. Confess it. Turn away. I believe this kind of cleansing and this kind of repentance and this kind of turning will bring revival to America. And listen, it's either revival, revolution, or the rapture. One or the other. We are going to have to rise up and believe God. He can use us to turn this nation around by the power of God. Listen to me. One man in Wales, one man, was responsible for saying, Lord, bend me. Bend me, bend me. And through that broken man come the flow of Holy Ghost power. And revival broke out. Duncan Campbell went to the island of the Hebrides. One man walked away from a big convention of 1,500 people and said to the superintendent, I've got to go to the Hebrides. God's telling me they're waiting for me over there to come and preach. And Duncan Campbell walked away from that big convention, took a ferry to the island of the Hebrides and walked on the island and said, I'm Duncan Campbell, to a little lad there about 12 years old. He said, sir, your name's been called in prayer here over and over, and there's five men up yonder praying for revival on this island, and they're asking God to send you to the Hebrides. And he went up and met those men, and those five men had been praying for years for a moving of God on that island. Started church services. People started coming. First two nights it was dead. Nothing happened. But the third night he preached. Walked out and thought nothing had happened. Put his hat on and started out on the porch of the church. And a man ran up and said, take your hat off, Mr. Campbell. God has shown up. And said, I looked out and people were lying prostrate on their face, crying out in repentance. And said, sinners were running to us saying, I don't want to die in my sins. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And every individual on the island of the Hebrides were touched with Holy Ghost revival. Can he do it again? Can't God do it again? Could he start it on the campus of Southeastern Seminary? Could it be right here through me and through you that God could sit down and say, I want you to get your sins confessed. I want you to get your self-life under control, surrendered to God. And I want you to cleanse your life to where I can move in power and touch a world for God. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is waiting for us to rise up and claim what we are and see a moving of God across this country. And to you that are lost here tonight, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ loved you so much that he went to the cross and allowed God to lay on him your sin debt and mine. And as a substitute, bore our sins away in his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you'll come and cast yourself on him tonight and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to trust you as my Savior. I trust your finished work. He'll save you tonight. Spurgeon said, I have been criticized, and I've got his write-up right here in my portfolio if you want to read it. Spurgeon said, Somebody asked him, why do you preach with such tears and brokenness and you preach with such fervor? He said, because I know that some of the people I'm preaching to probably will go to hell. And I don't want them to go. And if they do go, I want them to know that they're going to have to leap over my body and walk over my tears and walk through my broken heart. And then I'm going to grab their knees and hang on to them and implore them in the Holy Ghost. They're going to have to drag me along. Why? I don't want them to go. I don't want them to go. Lord, would it be wonderful if we had that kind of revival to break out on campus here? Lord, I don't want them to go. I don't want them to go. That's the motive. That's the drive. That's the burden. That's the tears. That's the agony that God recognizes when we get serious and earnest. I don't want you to die in your sins. And I don't want you to go to hell. And tonight, I ask you in Jesus' name, would you walk out of that seat in just a few moments? We've got counselors here. We've got people to help you. I'll help you. We've got all the help we need. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat. If you're saved and need to get cleansed, let's come for cleansing. If you're lost and need to be saved, we've got people here that want to love you to Christ. I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment. Let's stand together, will you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. We know it by heart.